change in our lives. And theologically, we wrestle with why does God answer some prayers and not others? Why are some gifted with the gift of praying and not others? And why do people even pray in tongues, speaking this heavenly language, and others do not? And theologically, we struggle with what does it mean when we're talking about prayer? What is prayer really is? And then foundationally, we are taught growing up that if our relationship with God is directly measured by two things, how much time we spend reading the Word and how much time we spend in praying. And so if our prayer life is weak, if we struggle with that, we feel this added guilt of losing our relationship with God. And relationally, we assume that people in church, they're praying, but we don't know who and we don't know how much. No one talks about how great their prayer life is. We only talk about how we struggle with it. And experientially, if we're honest when it comes to prayer, prayer just doesn't seem to work. Answered prayers are the exception rather than the rule. And so sometimes we feel like we're just talking to the wall. Sometimes we feel like prayer is such a chore. And so we continue to struggle with this thing called prayer. And so this morning, as we continue in our Sermon on the Mount series, Jesus turns and he deals with prayer. He gives his full attention to this. And so we're going to spend most of our time on verses 9 to 13, known as the Lord's Prayer. But I want to start with some preliminary thoughts and give us a bit of a background before we hit the Lord's Prayer. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 6, Jesus begins with two serious warnings. Number one, he says, do not use prayer to manipulate others. See, prayer, the purpose of prayer is to you, it's between you and God. It's to meet God, not to gain prestige, not to gain brownie points with other people. And Pastor Roy last week, he shared at length about the motivations of our heart, and so I won't repeat it here. But if we use prayer to gain other people's approval, we may receive that reward, but we will not gain what our heart really needs. And that's the presence and the intimacy with God. So prayer, you guys, is to meet God, not to impress humanity. The second warning Jesus gives in verses 7 to 8, he says, do not use prayer to manipulate God. Don't manipulate others, is first warning. The second warning is do not manipulate God. Numerous words and eloquent speech do not equate to greater answers. So Jesus tells us that God already knows our needs before we go to him in prayer. This is an incredible thought, because as we think about prayer, our first definition of prayer is that we go and we ask God for things. We petition him. We cry out to him for things. But here Jesus says, listen, God already knows what you need. And so this frees us up. This frees our prayers up from this chain of neediness and manipulation. And it opens prayer to be another channel for which Jesus will teach his disciples. So prayer no longer needs to be this performance. It no longer needs to be some exhaustive list, this exhaustive list of needs. And if we miss something, we feel guilty because we failed in our prayer life. God already knows our needs before we even speak a word. A lot more to say about that later. Another preliminary thought is structurally, when we approach chapter 6, this Lord's Prayer, it actually stands at the very center of the Sermon on the Mount. There's equal number of verses before and after. And so here lies the epicenter of Jesus' sermon, whereby everything before and everything that goes after is made possible by this prayer. And when we think about the organization of this Lord's Prayer, it's very similar to the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. There are two stanzas in the Lord's Prayer. The first focuses on God with the repeated pronoun, your will be done, your kingdom come. This God-centeredness is very similar to the commandments of 1 through 4 of Exodus 20. And this second stanza focuses on people with the repeated noun, us, and is similar to commandments 5 to 10. So what's happening here in the grand scheme of things when you read Matthew? Matthew very much wants to portray Jesus as this new and perfect Moses who comes and gives God's word to his people. And he even does it on a mountain, right? And so here's this similarity, this picture that really connects this Jewish audience back to the Old Testament times. Another preliminary thought is that this prayer is both a pattern and a script. Now, I grew up in the Roman Catholic tradition, and before we do anything, we say the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer precedes anything and everything. And so I remember just getting really frustrated. Why do we keep repeating these things? And so I always go against this idea of praying this prayer as a script. But I think the Bible gives us options to do both. In Matthew's version, Jesus points to this pattern when he says, this is how you should pray. So there's a pattern. You pray this thought, okay? You follow this pattern. You don't have to say it word for word. Matthew's version gives that opportunity. But if you read the Luke's narrative, Jesus points to a script, and then he says, when you pray, say this. And so here in the Lord's Prayer, we're given options to do both. We can pray as a script, or we can use it as a pattern for our prayer. And finally, this prayer is simple. The Lord's Prayer is simple. All the needs of humanity is found in these seven petitions. And so when we come to prayer, if our words are few, then will we be more willing to listen, to hear the quiet whispers of the Holy Spirit? So those are the preliminary thoughts. Let's enter in. If God knows our needs before we ask him, then what is the purpose of prayer? What is prayer about? Well, when Jesus teaches this prayer, we'll see that prayer is intimacy with our God for dependency on him in our world. Prayer is intimacy with God for our dependency on him in our world. And so let's talk about this idea of intimacy. How is prayer intimacy with our God? Jesus begins these incredible words. He says, our Father. Our Father. And so the Father is ours even as we are his. The Father is ours even as we are his. So Jesus' close relationship with his Father becomes our relationship with the Father. In other places in Scripture, Jesus speaks of the Father as my Father or the Father. But here, he opens the heavens and invites us into this intimate relationship that he enjoys. And this possessive pronoun, our, used to address God is unprecedented. The Father is ours, even as we are his. Therefore, with him we are at home. With him we are welcome and known and loved and invited. And the word Father speaks of intimacy, yes, but it also denotes a Father who is strong, and he's a leader, and he gives of himself to his children. And also, when we say the word our Father, it brings unity among all those who are born of God. Under this title, our Father, there is no classism, no exclusivity, no privileged few. All of us are welcome. So in essence, prayer at the start here is an invitation to a relationship. Prayer is an invitation to a relationship, our Father, to connect our hearts with the one for whom we desire the most. And so the draw of prayer, of all prayer, is intimacy. The draw of all prayer is intimacy. To be intimate with the Father, who is ours, even as we are his. And that's Jesus starts, just a simple title, Our Father. And then he goes on, Our Father in heaven. So there we see that our God, our Father, he's global. He's cosmic. In the Greek, heaven is actually plural. So our Father, the God, is not only the God of the heaven that's above me, but he's also the God of the heavens above all other people of all other nations. And so in prayer, we address the God who is cosmic, the creator of the whole universe. He's the Almighty. And when we seek intimacy with this God, it's not some buddy-buddy, Jesus is my homeboy kind of a thing. This is in holy awe before a God who is almighty, and he is in the heavens. And so if God is in the heavens, then our help, our deliverance, does not come from me. It does not come from us or within us or among us. So in essence, prayer is an active search for God. Prayer is a search for God. It is our longing for him, a created yearning to know him who created us. And he is our help. He is in the heavens. And so the width of prayer, so we talked about the draw of prayer is intimacy, but the width of prayer is global as we lift our eyes to the heavens for where comes our help. Where comes our help? And so Jesus prays, Our Father in heaven. The next line he says, Hallowed be your name. Our Father is glorious. And so the first priority for Jesus and for all who pray is that God would be treated as God. The passive voice in Hallowed Be, it says it calls on God to glorify himself in all the heavens among all the people. It is praying, please show yourself, Father, as exalted, holy, central, true, the desires of our heart. Show yourself as you really are. So in essence, prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. It is a longing for his splendor to invade our dreary world. And so the fuel and the fire of prayer is for the magnificent, glorious display of our Heavenly Father. The fuel and fire of our prayer is for God to display himself in all of his glory in our lives. So, our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name, and in your kingdom come. Our Father, the one we address, our intimate Father, he is here, and he is coming soon. For Jesus, prayer looks to the coming of God. It looks for him to come into the lives of hardened people, into broken families and violent neighborhoods. It's for his kingdom to come into the unjust and broken systems of our culture, to the injustices of corrupt governments, into every dark kingdom that is controlled by the evil one. And so in essence, prayer is war. Prayer is war. And as we pray, we usher in God's kingdom against the kingdom of this broken world. Therefore, we have a privilege. The privilege of prayer is to work for and to usher in God's kingdom, his rule and his reign in us and in our world. May your kingdom come, we pray. And as we pray, may your kingdom come, we also pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And see, that prayer says that our Father's plans will be accomplished. There's nothing to stop God from doing whatever he wills. In prayer, the reality of heaven, where every purpose of God, every desire of God, every thought of his is accomplished and done, that reality is invited in our prayer to enter earth. Heaven's ethics and culture, obedient, trust, joy, peace, becomes earth's realities. This cry in this prayer is for God to make his will known and accomplish here as it is there. And so in essence, prayer is surrender, and prayer is evangelistic. Prayer is surrender is because it calls on us to surrender our will to His, our control to His, our life for His. It is not just our surrender, but when we pray, we are praying for the surrender of all other souls who will live outside the love of Christ. And so in essence, when we pray about surrender, when we think about surrender, it is the call of evangelism. The heart of evangelism is surrender. Therefore, the urgency of prayer is for God to accomplish His will upon the kingdoms, hearts, and lives of this world. And so there, you have the first four petitions. We have, this is our God. This is the God that the Lord's Prayer is sending out to us. This is the one that who we are addressing. He is ours and we are as we are His. The global and glorious Father who is here and is coming soon, whose plans and purposes will be accomplished. This is the one that Jesus addresses and teaches us to address. Don't worry about the needs. Don't worry about the requests. We have many needs. We have many things that we need to pray for. He knows them already. Prayer is His Father's invitation to commune, to be intimate, to speak and to listen, to be swept up in His love, to be filled with His delight, and to be overwhelmed by His glory and beauty. All other desires, they're good, but they're secondary. Prayer is primarily intimacy with the Father. And so this intimacy does not just stay there. The intimacy is for our dependency on Him in our world. Oftentimes when we worship God, it has little impact upon our daily life. But Jesus, in this prayer, He teaches us that there is a clear connection between intimacy with the Father and dependency on Him for daily living. And so He moves on in His prayer. He asks, give us today our daily bread. So what we need to know about God is that our God is our nourishment for this present life. This prayer for bread, oftentimes we think about prayer, think about bread, we spiritualize it. We think this is spiritual bread, and there's room for that interpretation. But let us not forget, when we pray for bread, this is primarily a prayer for bread. Or in our case, we would pray for rice. Right? Real and physical life-sustaining food. And by the way, white rice is preferred, not brown or pink or purple. Yet we know that it's more than just bread. When we pray and we ask God for bread, it is everything in life that makes bread possible. We pray for the seeds and rain and farmers and economic equality, security, job, money, transportation, purchasing power, etc. That God will sustain all those things to make bread possible. God sustains them all on a daily basis. So there's three things to notice in this prayer for bread. Number one, we are not to ask for daily steaks or daily buffets. The simple necessities of life is what this prayer is after. The second thing, the emphasis is on daily, or give us this day our daily bread. Like manna in the desert, the Israelites, where God tells them to gather enough for each day and trust me for tomorrow. In the same way, we are to pray that God will give us our daily manna, enough for today, and trust Him for tomorrow. And the third thing, and final, to pray for daily bread reminds us there are those in our world and in our neighborhoods that do not have bread, do not have enough to eat. And it's for them, too, that we must deepen our dependence on God for mercy and for justice and for provision. Give us this day our daily bread reminds that prayer depends on God to sustain life for us and for others each day. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he goes on, he says, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. See, our God is our relational peace. Our God is our relational peace. Bread sustains us physically, but forgiveness breathes life to us relationally. One commentator puts it beautifully. He says, food is humanity's priority need, but forgiveness is humanity's profoundest need. So as our sins separate us from a holy God, Jesus' prayer gives us this audacious permission to go right into the throne room of God and ask him to forgive our failures, to erase our debts, to remove our rebellion, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And why is this possible? Because Jesus would be our peace. He would be the reconciliation between God and humanity. Through Christ, this barrier that separated us from the Father is removed. And God will welcome us home. So prayer is in essence a gospel prayer. Now to those who have received gospel grace, the giving of gospel grace is natural and expected. To have been reconciled to God, but are unwilling to reconcile with others, fails the great commandment. The great commandment is simply this: we are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is not two great commandments. This is the great commandment. And so this prayer will not allow us to do one side of the coin and ignore the other side. This relational harmony is an important point of emphasis for Jesus here and elsewhere. Earlier in chapter 5 of this same sermon, verse 22, 26, in talking about worship, what did Jesus say? When you go to the altar and you're about to offer your gift, and there you remember you have something against a brother, leave the gift there, go make it things right with your brother, then come and worship. And then again, at the end of this prayer, Jesus warns that if we stand in unforgiveness to others, we stand unforgiven by God. So we cannot just simply gloss over this and say, hey, we can pray this and not deal with the stuff that we have against each other. Our social and relational condition impacts our spiritual vitality. And so let us not approach this prayer with some easygoing, relaxed attitude, thinking that we can pray that God will forgive us when we have not forgiven others or have not asked for their forgiveness. So therefore, in essence, prayer is reconciliation. When we are welcome in God's throne room, in Christ, we are no longer sinners, separated from him, alienated from each other, but in fact, we are children, adopted, united, and loved. Prayer depends on God to reconcile both the vertical relationship and our horizontal relationship in our lives. And so forgive us our debts, also as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus moves on and he prays, and lead us not into temptation. See, our God is our protector. Within this petition, Jesus reveals that God knows our struggle in life. Isn't that great? And lead us not into temptation. He knows that we are weak and that are tempted by many things. So Jesus tells us and teaches us to turn to God. In fact, prayer is our running to God. In essence, prayer is this running of our hearts to the Father. And so the question we need to ask, does God lead people into temptation? Both James 1:13 and 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives a resounding no to this question. God does not tempt anyone. And if temptation comes, God controls it for his purpose and for our good. And so prayer is our dependency on God to protect us as we walk along the minefields of temptation. And finally, Jesus says, but deliver us from the evil one. Our God is not only our protector, but he's our deliverer. And that verb deliver means to snatch or to rescue. And only our God, our intimate, glorious Father, is able to do this. And so in essence, when you pray, prayer is helplessness. We are constantly being tempted by the devil, by those who do his bidding. And we're constantly being tempted by the evil that lies in our hearts. So here Jesus teaches to cry out, save me, Father. And I love how another commentator writes, the whole sixth petition clearly keeps us from thinking of ourselves as spiritual heroes. Gives us humility. And so prayer depends on God to snatch us from the grips of evil. So every line Jesus teaches us how to pray. Teaches us how to the importance of prayer and what prayer means and who is the God that we're praying to. He shows that the prayer is intimacy with the Father, the global, glorious, accomplishing his will and ushering in his kingdom, Father. And as we grow in this intimate light, we can depend on him for daily food, for protection against temptation, for rescue from every grip of evil. And so, what do we do with this? I want to end with two closing thoughts and an issue, a challenge for you to try at home. Number one, prayer is not about you. When I pray and I struggle with prayer, it's because I made it about me. Like my needs and the things that I need to get off my chest to complain and to gripe, or whatever it is I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with those things, but it ultimately is not about me. Prayer is not about how much you pray or the words you say or even how many prayers God answered last week. Let us be released from the performance mindset and the guilt that comes with that. The second thing is prayer is a journey toward intimacy. Can I invite you to think about praying not as something you need to do, not something that you must do to be a good Christian, but that prayer is this invitation of God to know him, to be with him, to enjoy him. He's the one who created you and loves you, and that invitation stands. And so my challenge, sometime this week, I encourage you to set aside 15 to 20 minutes. Find a quiet and comfortable place with no distractions, no phones, no computers, nothing to distract you. Sit still. It's so hard. I've tried to do this myself. Sit still and invite God to simply come and love on you. Just sit there and says, God, nothing I bring. I don't have a thing to ask you for. I want you to love on me. Sounds kind of selfish. No requests, no petitions. Just sit and receive. And for 20 minutes, let him love you. Let him whisper love and acceptance and pride and joy. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in your heart. And afterward, journal. Write it down. What did you hear? What did you feel? What was hard about it? And email me, will you? Or share with your community group. God wants to speak to us. And so prayer and praying is not a chore, and it's definitely not a bore. Prayer is intimacy with our Father for our dependency on him in our world. Amen. Father God, thank you. Thank you for teaching us how to pray, Jesus. For giving us life and inviting us, Lord, to enter into this intimate relationship with you. Wherever we are or how busy we may be, Lord Jesus, you invite us to come and to know you and to be known by you and to be loved by you. So, our Father who art in heaven, so hallowed be your name. And so, God, we want that in our lives. Teach us to pray and teach us to know you and to love you each moment we can. So I pray in Christ's name.